That you personally, as you've listened to these texts from the Word of God, have been challenged about your own growth and your own part in becoming all that God has called you to be. Elaine and I were talking this week about what I wanted to say this morning, and I think in a typical church, talking about welcoming or putting out the welcome mat for your new pastor, I would be giving you all kind of practical pointers about, you know, making sure his office is ready and maybe giving him some gift cards to restaurants and businesses in the community, helping him and his family get acquainted with the congregation and with the community, practical things like that. But the truth is, as Elaine and I talked about this, we felt saying that to you folks would really be preaching to the choir. Not you guys, that's just the same, okay? Just the same. Because you have a wonderful ability to make strangers like us, we've experienced this, feel warmly welcomed and just brought in. So I don't need to tell you those practical things to do, because when this guy and his family arrives, you are going to excel, I know, in all the in practical expressions of love and encouragement and helping him get established in your community. So this morning, I'd like to go to the book of Ephesians, that text I read, and the basic idea I want to share with you this morning is that the best way to welcome your new pastor is for you as a congregation, and each of you individually in your own walk with Christ, to just keep pursuing life in Christ, to keep focusing on becoming the kind of person God wants you to become, through the gospel, and focus on becoming the kind of church that God wants every local church that professes faith in Christ to become. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Now, just a quick little bit of background here. As you recall, in the ancient world, there could be no more prominent a city or critical to world developments than the city of Ephesus. Ephesus, located on an important port, was the center of commerce, people from all nations coming through that area, Jews and Gentiles alike, and it was there on his second missionary journey that Paul established, through the preaching of the gospel, a local church. He went back on his third missionary journey, as you remember, and he spent 3 years 3 years of his life ministering in this important location, the church at Ephesus. The book of Acts tells us about a lot of exciting things that happened there. Basically, Paul went there and ignited a gospel explosion that changed not only people, but changed the culture in some ways. They had a profound impact on the furtherance of the gospel, not only in that city, but around the ancient world as the gospel continued to make its way throughout the world. Well, this letter to the Ephesians, there are 6 chapters in our English translations. Of course, the chapters and verse divisions were not there in the original letter. But as we look at this, the first 3 chapters of Ephesians, Paul talks about the reality of what God has done for us in Christ. John was just mentioning this in his prayer, that God in Christ has made a way for all people to come back into relationship with their Creator. And in the first 3 chapters, he goes into great detail describing how God, apart from any merit on our part, made a way through the shedding of the blood of his Son for all people to be forgiven of their sins and live in a new relationship with him. And then we come to chapter 4, and we have in chapter 4, in some translations, a therefore. Here in the NIV it says then. So on the basis of what God has done for us in Christ in making us new people and providing for us the forgiveness of sins, he goes on now and gets really, really practical of what it looks like, what the gospel looks like when it's lived out in the everyday lives of men and women of faith. I mean, he gets to meddling here. He starts talking about our marriages. He talks about our parenting. He talks about, are we able to forgive those who hurt us? He gets into some very challenging, very shoe leather kinds of discussions here. But what I'd like to focus on here in the first 16 verses of Ephesians 4 today, I've just organized this, and we'll go to chapter 6 as well, as four requirements, if you will, for becoming the kind of church, and you're already working hard at this, but continuing to become, I should say, the kind of church that any pastor would be thrilled for God to direct him to. So let's dive in. The first requirement here in the first couple of verses is being a church that prioritizes unity. Let me read from the text. He says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And here it is, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. A little farther down in the text, he talks about the unity of the faith. So the first call here is that we as a congregation be people that are, he says here, making every effort to stay unified. Now why would Paul tell a group of believers in Ephesus, some Jews, some Gentiles, some wealthy, some not wealthy, people from all different backgrounds, because the gospel has a way of reaching into all levels of society, all economic levels, all ethnicities. The gospel reaches to all people and brings these people together around that central truth of what God has done for us in Christ. Why do you think Paul would need to say, now, brothers and sisters, work hard to stay unified? It's because we as humans, when we come together, tend to accentuate differences, the ways we are diverse and different from one another, and often judge that my way is the best way and your way is lacking. And so Paul is saying, no, look, as God's people, when we come together, we celebrate diversity, that we come from all different places in life. And yet, as God's people, we are to unite around the truth of the gospel. And there are a couple of thoughts here. One is, Paul is not calling us to some kind of superficial unity, you know, a multi-faith sort of an approach where all religions are okay with God, everybody's idea of how to have a right relationship is okay with God. It doesn't matter what you believe, so long as you believe something, let's all just come together and love each other and unite around our love for God. Well, Paul is not talking about that kind of unity. Actually, it's a show of unity, but just beneath the surface, there's nothing substantive to be unified about. Now, he's talking here about the body of truth, which is Orthodox Christian doctrine. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, all by the Holy Spirit. He's talking about a commitment to be focused together on what really matters, and that is the simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is holy, we are sinful, there's nothing we can do to make ourselves right with him, and only through his grace and sending his son, and our response of faith to what he has done for us, that's the only way men and women could be made right in the eyes of God and prepared to know him. Paul is saying, be sure to unite around that message. It's important that we have truth. It's also important to remember that by unity, he's not calling for uniformity. That as God's people, we all have to like the same things, think the same way, prefer the same music, dress the same way when we come to church. I mean, let each person be fully persuaded in their own mind, but he's making it very clear there people have differences. And so we don't want to accentuate the differences and be divided by them. We want to love each other as we grow in Christ and tolerate each other's differences that are not connected to the Orthodox doctrine of the gospel. We attend, when we're home, a rather large church in Lancaster County known as Calvary Church. The pastor's a younger man. Well, I mean, younger by our estimation. He's in his 40s, probably. But this church has gone through some transition through the years. They were at one time a very traditional, conservative in their worship style, etc. They have a more blended approach to worship now. They still sing the old hymns, but they also sing some newer, good, gospel-centered literature. And I'm sure for a few people, that's not been a welcome change. And the pastor often says from the pulpit, very wise, he says, you know, folks, our generations here, and they are very much a multi-generational church, older folks and younger folks and thousands of them. He says, you know what? We don't have to love each other's music. God doesn't command us to do that. He does call us to love each other by tolerating each other's music. I think that's a great way to say it. It's like what's central, what's most important is the doctrine of the gospel, that we all agree on that. There are preferential issues about which we can lovingly have disagreements. And yet, in those disagreements, Paul is calling us here, make sure you prioritize unity. This is about keeping unity so that to the world around us, we present a clear, unified message. There is one God and one Savior and one mediator between a holy God and sinful people, and his name is Jesus. Quickly, let me give you the second one. A second encouragement here, requirement for becoming the kind of church that any pastor would love to come to, is the requirement to play your position. Now, I grew up in southern Indiana, and there we go to Baptist church on Sunday, and we play basketball Monday through Saturday, and the two go right together. I mean, almost like this sometimes. But it's a very important part of the culture. And like any sport, in basketball, every person on the team has a role, and every person has a particular job that they are to do. And when you're playing your position well as individuals, no one person can win the game, but the team together, each person functioning, is going to lead the team to success. So look down at verse 11. It says that Christ himself gave gifts to local churches. He gave the apostles and prophets, they were like the foundation stones in the building of his church. And then he gave evangelists, we would use the word missionaries today, people that take the gospel to regions where the gospel has theretofore not been heard. And then the folks that come in after the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, and there's a good argument that this is not two different groups, it's one group, teaching pastors, shepherding teachers. It's the office of the pastor. And notice here, what Paul is going to say runs contrary to this thinking. We hire the preacher to do the ministry for us, and we will pay his salary and cheer him on. All right? That's not Paul's vision for how the pastor's position is to function. Look at what he says. Verse 12, here's the reason these gifts were given, including the teaching pastors. To equip his people, that's all of us, the pastor included, to equip his people for works of service so the body of Christ is built up. In other words, the function of a pastor, he's like a player coach. His job is not, I'm going to marry him and bury him and do the work of ministry for everybody else. He has those functions by virtue of his office. But he's really, his focus is to help every member of this congregation identify the ways God has gifted them and to find their place on the team, if you will. Here's how I'm going to invest the gifts God has given me for the blessing of this community and the blessing of this congregation so that the gospel may be furthered. So in these days, as you're praying for your new pastor, you should also be praying for yourself. How is God calling me to serve in this body? And every act of service is important. You know, some gifts are public. Some gifts are not so public, but nonetheless critical. Standing by those doors out there with a smile and a worship bulletin and welcoming people to the service, a critical role in this congregation. People behind the scenes sweeping a floor or cleaning up after an event, just as critical. And so be thinking as you're praying for your pastor, okay, how is God calling me to serve? And maybe an even more pressing question, am I serving? Let me give you a third requirement. The purpose of all this training and teaching that the pastor is doing is so that we as individuals would keep growing in Christ, and the corporate sort of consequence of that is as men and women in this congregation are growing in Christ's likeness, as a congregation, we begin to love the things God loves, to value the things God values. Paul talks about it here in the sense of spiritual maturity. Look at verse 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith, there it is again, not just unity, but unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then he describes what happens when this maturity comes into our lives. We're no longer like little kids who can't discern between true gospel and false gospel. In other words, we are spiritually discerning of what the truth is, and we are unified around that. Did you know there are a lot of false gospels in our world? Right here in Scranton today, we drove by this morning coming over from the hotel. There's lots of churches in your town and lots of different flavors, if you will. There's Baptist and Methodist and Catholics and Pentecostals and various ethnic sort of congregations. There's a lot of diversity here. But you know, in reality, there are really only two kinds of churches. There are really only two religions in the whole world. The one religion is a religion of doing. And it doesn't matter what the name on the church is. It can be some Baptist churches. It doesn't matter what the name on the sign is. The religion of doing, that is, we are trying to do good works in hopes that God will forgive our sins and look on us with favor and maybe let us into heaven. That's a religion of works. That's not trusting in Christ. And they're well-meaning, good people that are in these types of movements, but it's not the true gospel. The only other option is the religion of done. This is what Christ has done for us on his cross and sealed by his resurrection and ascension. He's coming again for us. It is not by our works, as Paul says here in Ephesians, but only through his grace, what he's provided for us in Christ. As you are growing in your knowledge of the Scripture, and the pastor helping you by teaching you that Scripture, you grow to that place where you know the truth so well, you can recognize a counterfeit. And there are counterfeits in our day. There are people in the name of Christ saying, listen to this, it's the truth, and it's not. And so always, by the standard of the Scripture, we as God's people are to be growing in our knowledge. So let me just ask you a few meddling questions here for you to think about. How about you in your own life? Do you know your way around the Bible? I'm not saying, have you been to seminary and did you memorize the first five books of the Old Testament? I'm saying, do you know your basic way around the Bible? Are you able to articulate the simple message of the gospel clearly? If someone said to you, you know, your two-minute elevator speech, hey, is there a God? How can I know I'm going to heaven? Could you, in a brief but clear fashion, explain to them the simple message of the gospel? Paul goes farther here in Ephesians. Let me ask you these questions. How are you doing in your relationships? Your relationships at home, with spouse, with children, grandchildren, neighbors, co-workers. All of these things are reflective of our growth in godliness and Christ's likeness. How about your personal time in the Scripture? Are you a student of the Word? And when we come together as a congregation, are we students of the Word, coming expectantly saying, Pastor, what did God give you this week? Share it with us. And rejoicing as we see in the text, this is what God is saying to us as His people now. How about personal issues? Boy, Sam, you're saying, wow, you are really diving in here this morning. But how about personal issues like anger, anxiety, fear, trust in God, your sexuality, your work ethic, your personal honesty, etc.? What area of your life is God speaking into right now? Where is it He's kind of putting the pressure on you a little bit? Do you know? And if someone asks you that question, where is God calling you to change right now? And you say, I don't know. It might be that you're not paying close enough attention. I saw a bumper sticker one day that said, it was probably some political thing, but it said, if you're not angry, you're not paying close enough attention. Okay? Well, if you don't know how God is calling you to change, because we're all in imperfect places trying to become more like Christ, if you don't know how it is God is calling you to change, perhaps you're not paying close enough attention. Well, let me give you one last encouragement as the people of God here at Jackson Street to make this the kind of place that any pastor would love to be welcome to, and that is to be a praying church. I'm going to flip all the way over to chapter 6. And Paul says here, after talking about the armor of the Lord that we put on day in, day out as his people, he says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. He says in so many words, pray with your eyes open. I used to get in trouble as a kid when I tried to pray with my eyes open. You're supposed to bow your head and close your eyes. Here's Paul saying, no, be alert. Pray with your eyes open. Figuratively. And then he says this, pray also for me. What an endearing, transparent, personal thing here. Pray for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. You're all aware that in our culture, there's great pressure on the proclaimers of the gospel, not just our culture, but the whole world culture. Great pressure to stamp down, to suppress the message of one God, one faith, one Lord, one mediator whose name is Jesus. There's great pressure. It's intolerant. It's not accepting of, it's not our problem. It's God who said this. And so Paul is saying, pray for me that I won't tuck it in, you know, the truth of the gospel, in order that I would be accepted and thought well of by my culture. There's great temptation for preachers of the gospel to just go along, to get along, to not raise their voice about God and his truth and his gospel. And so, not only here, but here clearly Paul says, pray for me that I can make the gospel clear. That would be a fantastic prayer request for each of you to be praying for this future pastor that God brings here. That he would be the kind of person, the kind of communicator that lovingly, but without apology, would make clear the message of the gospel for the good of all of you and for the greater good of this community in which God has placed you all. Well, here's the summary. Welcome your new pastor by pursuing your personal growth in Christ. Along all these lines, unity, commitment to the truth, digging your roots deep into the Scripture, and then the personal outworking of that in so many practical ways in your lives. And in so doing, you, brothers and sisters, will continue to become this kind of congregation that any pastor would elbow someone out of the way to get here and have a chance to serve in a place like this. So by God's grace and through his strength, may it be true here at Jackson Street. Can I just say before I pray and we close our service, if you've been listening today and you've got questions about the basic things, like what is the gospel exactly, and you really can know that your sins have been forgiven and that you're going to heaven when you die, you really can have that kind of assurance. If you have some questions about that and you'd like to get some more information about that, let me just say, any of the leaders here, I'm sure, would be delighted to spend some time with you. Elaine and I would be delighted to chat with you after the service. So we just want to make that available to you. If God's working in your heart and you'd like to talk to someone further about that, please let it be known as we conclude this morning. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your grace to us in Christ. Thank you for calling us to be your people. Now I pray that you would bless our brothers and sisters here at Jackson Street to keep growing in these virtues that Paul describes. I pray for personal life change for each person here. I pray that each person would have a clear awareness of an area of their life where you are speaking to them and they need to grow, they need to change and become more like Christ. And through the gospel and the grace given by your Spirit and the Word, pray they would find every resource they need to continue that growth journey toward you. For friends here who may not yet know Christ as Savior, we lift them to you and pray your kind mercy to be working in their heart, even as we conclude our service this morning. All these things we pray and ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. We'll close today by singing hymn number 480.